Thank you, Bishop. Good afternoon, church. Okay, you're still awake. I was a little worried. Before I begin, I want to start by thanking a few people that have been pioneers in the area of missional churches in this diocese. Bob, Debbie, Bryn, Paul, Eileen, Sean, Jim, David, all of you have allowed this stranger to come in and poke his nose into your business and ask questions and challenge assumptions, and I thank you for your partnership. Today, what I want to share with you isn't just from what I have learned from my experience, but partnering with these people in our midst as well. I also have to thank my sisters, Francine, Beth, Mary. Thank you for your words this weekend. It's a pleasure to work with you, and it's miserable to follow you after your great presentations. But thank you anyways. All right. One fall morning in 2001, I was up earlier than usual, packing my bag, getting ready to leave for the airport, heading out of town on a business trip. The phone rang. It was just before 6 a.m., and I couldn't imagine who would have been calling at this ungodly time. My wife's aunt was on the other end. "Turn on the news right now," she said. We turned on the TV and stared at the screen and stunned at the images we saw. Together, we sat down on our sofa together, my arm wrapped around my wife. I could feel her belly stretched tight, nearly 9 months pregnant with our first child. And then we watched as Flight 175 crashed into the South Tower of the World Trade Center. The world changed in a moment that day. The divisions that rippled through our culture following the attacks of 9/11 were not so different than those felt by many in recent days, weeks, and months. A sense of security, values, identity, these were rattled by the many, and many found themselves in disagreement with those they loved about how the world simply worked. Amid this milieu, a small group of Christian leaders began to gather and pray about how we might create community for those searching for answers within what felt like a world shifting beneath our feet. We had no idea of where to start, but to open our homes, invite people to share a meal, and pray. One week, the neighbors who had never entered a church before joined us, and then their extended family came with them. Young adults in the neighborhood who had sworn off church years ago began to show up. And then one evening, one of these young women, she brought a coworker with her. She announced herself by saying, "I know you all are her religious friends, but I just want you to know, I'm not into that. I'm an atheist." This was, of course, fine with us. We shared a meal together, and we shared our ups and downs of this last week. And towards the end of the evening, a young man offered, "We've all heard some serious concerns tonight. If everyone's okay, it seems appropriate that we pray together." And everyone agreed, even the reluctant atheist coworker. A subdued evening prayer was followed by a brief pause, and then a solitary voice rose from somewhere in the room. God, before tonight, I didn't even think you existed. Whatever these people have, I want it. Please, give it to me. Thanks." All of us leaders kind of sat there looking at each other with one eye open saying, "Can she do that?" One thing was clear that evening. We had no idea what we were doing, but God did. God was out ahead of us, stumbling through the dark, shaping a space for people to experience the divine, people that had not considered entering the doors of a church building. But as Francine Young explained in our first plenary, this is what God does. Whether we are looking at Scripture or to the world around us, God is on a mission of reconciliation, which we are invited to participate in. Episcopalian author Verna Dozier wrote that the Bible is a book of wrestlings, not a book of answers. In each age, she wrote, the people have to struggle to hear the word of the Lord for their time, and sometimes their hearing is keener than at other times. As Beth McGill shared in our second plenary, when we hear the word of the Lord and respond to God's invitation, it can be as simple as breaking bread and listening to the stories of those around us. I wish I could tell you that the lives transformed in that community years ago were due to intricate plans, but they weren't. We created a space for people to share life, and the Spirit showed up and showed us what more was possible. In the Diocese of Texas, we've come to define missional communities in this way. Missional communities exist when we participate in God's mission of reconciliation beyond the walls of the church through relationship and worship. Now, that may sound like missional communities suddenly appear if we show up and participate with what God is doing in the neighborhood in just the right way. On the contrary, we know that missional communities take time to develop. They are relational and therefore require that we build trust with those outside the walls of our church buildings. This takes time. While they are relational, they are not simply groups of like-minded Christians gathered for Bible study. These are worshiping and praying communities situated in a particular place for those that will not darken the doors of a church building for whatever reason. Due to this, they require patience and a willingness to experiment and fail and try again as we seek to find ways to recognize the sacred that is true to our tradition, yet honest to the context. The liturgy or work of the people, as Letty Russell writes, includes their culture and their way of expressing faith and struggle. There is something natural and organic about these communities, but this does not mean that they do not require thoughtful and intentional approach. And this is what I would like to talk with you about during my time. How would we organize around this concept on a congregational level? How would we move from practices that individuals might undertake to a coordinated effort across a congregation? How might we get others involved in your parish? How would you select who to be involved and where? What I would like to do is share with you some tools that might help you answer some of these questions. But last night, our preacher and my former boss, Bishop Marianne Buddy, convicted me about being honest, speaking the truth we know. So during this time, I'm going to simply share with you what I have seen work. It's practical. It's simple. But it works. Don't confuse that with easy. It's not. But it works. It would be reasonable to expect some to believe this unfitting to the vision and strategic plan of a given congregation. Last summer, the mission amplification team at the diocese, I'm going to try to go back one slide. Last summer, the mission amplification team at the diocese did a survey to assess missional engagement across the diocese. Several congregations noted then and later in conversation with me that missional, as they understood it, was not their priority. This is fair, considering that there has been some confusion as to what we mean when we are talking about missional communities. But let me be clear. A congregation that is not concerned with mission is a dying congregation. Mission is as much a part of our maintenance as good bookkeeping and mowing the front lawn. Without a plan for engaging those in our neighborhoods, the natural forces of attrition will slowly wear down our churches. I'm not discouraging the efforts we do in making our campuses attractive and our worship experiences welcoming. The energy we put into how we gather is critical. What I am arguing is that we need to put an increased amount of energy in how we scatter as well as gather. In a bygone era, we could anticipate neighbors seeking us out. Church membership was expected. Even as church left the central place it once held in Western culture and consumerism took its place, as long as you did good marketing, you could expect people to show up. But even that season is passing us by, inundated with the countless messages and appeals. An increasing number of your neighbors are waiting for you to meet them where they are and share God's good news with them. As Bishop Doyle pointed out in an article recently, studies have shown that churches who send congregants out as missionaries into their communities are congregations that grow. If missional communities are sacramental and relational outposts for those that cannot or will not participate in a traditional congregation, then the journey towards developing a missional community ought to begin by asking yourself, what is the impediment? Why are there people uninterested in participating in a church service on Sunday morning? Is it religious baggage? Are there physical or cultural boundaries? In other words, who is it that God is calling you to, as Bishop Doyle said on Thursday night, get in the ditch and create Christian community with? The most strategic way to address this is by capitalizing on the local congregation itself. There are countless interactions between your congregants and their co-workers and neighbors on any given week. To begin discovering who God is calling you to create community for and with, why not begin by looking at where your people already spend a significant amount of time? At home. An easy and no-cost way to do this is with Google Maps. I've asked Holy Comforter in Spring, Texas, if I could use their membership as a sample. So this is the active membership at Holy Comforter Spring. What you will see on your screen here is the active membership plotted out on a Google Map. As you can see, there are logical geographic clusters of addresses across the map. I recognize that what I'm going to recommend will look different depending on your context. This exercise will have unique qualities in urban, suburban, or rural communities. A congregation consisting mostly of commuters will add other distinctions, but for these reasons, among others, I would recommend that you begin by conducting this in the immediate neighborhood around the parish. You can see Holy Comforter with the star at the center of the screen. Congregational leaders, this allows you the opportunity to model for your members what you hope they might do in neighborhood clusters. So yes, clergy friends, I'm looking at you. Most people move into a neighborhood for similar reasons. It may be for ease of access to services they depend on or desire. It may be because of the performance of schools in the area. In any case, it's safe to assume that these clusters represent some shared values, an inherent logical connection between parishioners in these clusters and other neighbors. Wouldn't it be interesting to know what those shared values are? To explore this requires that we act a little bit like scientists, seeking out and testing ideas. Well, maybe not this kind of scientist. A scientist is bound to the scientific method. You ask a question, you collect information, establish a hypothesis, and then conduct experiments to determine whether your hypothesis was right. If it doesn't work, you go back and collect more information and try again. If it does work, you move forward. Similarly, missional communities do not develop without experimentation. We begin by developing a missional hypothesis, answering the question about the shared values of a neighborhood. What do our neighbors care about? What are their hopes and hurts? What brings them together? The Diocese of Texas provides you a helpful tool for testing whatever assumptions you may have at this point about the neighborhood around you, Mission Insight. Mission Insight can provide you all sorts of information about the area a missional community might take shape. Can I see just a show of hands? Who has used Missional Insight so far? Good. Thank you. I would encourage everybody that before you leave to go check out the booth, if it's still set up, with the Missional Insight information. You can also find it on the diocesan website. This data will assist you in assessing whether your hypothesis about a neighborhood is correct. But this is only a bird's eye view of local realities. To truly discover what your neighborhoods celebrate and what keeps your neighbors up at night requires a human touch. To really begin organizing around the hopes and hurts of those in your neighborhood, I recommend a timeless, ancient spiritual practice: walking. Begin organizing walks around the parish first. Then encourage these clusters to walk their neighborhoods. You can assure those that are worried about being asked to conduct some kind of street corner evangelism that this exercise is merely an effort to pay attention to the features of the surrounding community, the physical, the social environment, and individuals that make up this place. John Kretzmann and John McKnight, authors of Building Communities from the Inside Out, recommend this diagram on the screen as a template for tracking what you discover. As a side note, all of the diagrams for this talk are already on the diocesan website. You can go to epicenter.org/missional and find all this up there. So if you're scrambling to try to recreate or photograph this stuff, you can calm down. Ask members to pay attention to the physical environment. How do people gather? I mean, what's the terrain? Whether it's urban, suburban, rural, whatever stands out about the physical location in this context. Ask them to pay attention to the social environment. How do people gather? Through schools, sports activities, through the local coffee shop or the McDonald's? Lastly, ask members to pay attention to the individuals. In her book, Radical Welcome, Stephanie Spellers explores this using the diagram you see on the screen now to map power dynamics with individuals in a community. No matter how you document what you notice, list individuals by name and by their role in the community. Okay, so you started with a missional hypothesis. You've tested it through study and demographics, and now you've tested it by walking the neighborhood. What's next? We are beginning to clarify who God is calling you to create community with and for. But remember, missional communities exist for those that are not inclined to participate in a traditional church environment. We are convinced that no matter the context, the primary way you will answer this question is through building relationships. If this is true, then the question really is, how will you get to know these neighbors, these people in the community you are called to? That's a little too soon, sorry. What would happen if you began to gather these clusters around a simple invitation? Let's love our neighbors. Jesus said that the law and the prophets hinge on two things: loving God and loving your neighbors. And loving our neighbors assumes that we know our neighbors. Now, I love me some Mr. Rogers, friends, but the Holy Spirit is inviting us to be something a little more than just a nice guy. The Spirit is inviting us to see Christ in the other. And chances are, many of our congregants don't know their neighbors that way. So let's say that we're willing to try. What I would ask is, if I were in your place, is that one of the members in any of those neighborhood clusters we saw on a map to host a party, and members with the members nearby in that cluster. And let's imagine you do that. And you ask attendees, what do they know about the neighborhood? Why do they live there? The temptation, though, is to remain general. And what I would recommend having your friends do is handing out a sheet that has a template such as that on the screen. This is from the book Neighboring Church. And invite those present to list the names of 8 neighbors that do not attend your church and whatever stories, gifts, hopes, and hurts that they know of. If those gathered are willing to continue meeting, then you can start with a simple, small step towards becoming more missional. Get to know the names of 8 neighbors. Starting missional communities may begin with something as simple as an army of parishioners getting to know the names of the neighbors of those that live around your parishioners so that they can start their days with a, hey, Raul, hi, Nancy. Those are 2 of my neighbors. 2 down, 6 to go. How many you got? For years, you're supposed to laugh. I know it's after lunch, you all. I'm trying, but it's hard closing, let me be honest.
You're doing good. going.
Thank you, Bishop.
I got zero. You got two. Now I'm feeling competitive.
For years, I held weekly meetings at a local coffee house back in San Diego, where I'm from. On Saturday mornings, I would frequently take my kids to go get hot chocolate so that their mom could sleep in at the same coffee house. I would always greet my barista and ask how things were going. I never thought much of it until one day my barista plopped down in a chair next to me. "You're that spiritual guy, right?" That's the worst. "Yes, I'm the spiritual guy. My girlfriend just had a baby. I'm a dad now. I have no idea how to do this. What am I going to do?" He was terrified. For 7 years, I had simply said hi to the guy. I had no idea that this simple gesture would make me the safe confidant to share fear at such a momentous occasion. We live in a culture of isolation. We get into our cars, open the garage door, pull out, pull up into the parking lot at work. At the end of the day, we drive home, pull into the garage, close the garage door, and do the same thing all over again. Whether they recognize it or not, chances are your neighbors long for connection. As small as this may seem, getting to know the names of the neighbors is a huge first step for many of us. But for those that come back excitedly sharing, "I did it! I know the names of my 8 neighbors." Bishop's going to do it next week, apparently. You can encourage them to start practicing the habits that Beth McGill shared in the second plenary. Getting to know our neighbors utilizing the practices that Beth shared cultivate a holy curiosity of what God is up to. But this is not a holy curiosity that simply develops inside of our members. You start doing this, and your neighbors will increasingly be curious as well. Inviting your neighbors to join a community that celebrates what God is doing in that neighborhood, that strives for what God's dream is for that place. This is not as scary as it sounds, and you have no idea how much that news sounds good and great to your neighbors until you invite them into this. In my experience, missional communities begin to take shape around one of three shared values between you and your neighbors. It might be around a sense of service. Your neighbors share a sense of goodwill for that community and long for its thriving, even if they don't share your spiritual convictions. Or it may be a shared conviction. It may be that there are people in your neighborhood that may never go back to a traditional church for whatever reasons, but are compelled by the gospel. Or it may be around a simple longing for community. Your neighbors may simply be waiting for someone to invite them into meaningful fellowship. Whatever the case may be, the development of a missional community is like a journey. And the time, the length are determined by the terrain, the context, and each one is going to be unique. As Carol Howard Merritt writes in Tribal Church, that strange meandering path on which God meets us looks different for each person, and finding it takes time. She goes on to write, "Since Jesus' time, we have built the body of Christ out of our own imperfect parts. As we learn to live as members of the body of Jesus Christ, we begin to understand the richness of friendship, the holiness of community, and the hallowedness of our ground." Sisters and brothers, go and make friends with your neighbors. Declare holy the mundane and ordinary. Announce the good news that God has shown up in these places, and then watch and participate in what the Lord of the harvest does. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you. The we want